Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Verse 12 is sort of the starting off point for what I want to say today. We announced that we're going to look at the Reformation witness in the land of China. We have just passed the date in the year, 31st of October, when we remember the Reformation. And we think of a Reformation heritage. And since God has been working in a singular fashion in the land of China, and this is the 200th anniversary of the first Protestant mission in China, I thought it would be appropriate to look at China today. Look at verse 12 of Isaiah 49. It said, "Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Signing. Let's just unite together, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word today. And we thank Thee that the gospel light has been shining throughout the world. We thank Thee for the millions who have come. And we bless that there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for men and women. We thank Thee, our God, today, for the glorious power of the gospel that is seen in so many places. And we pray that it might be seen here today. Thou wouldst visit us, that Thou wouldst come in power and in grace and pour out Thy Spirit upon us as we wait upon Thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. This year is the 200th anniversary of the first Protestant mission in China. The first Protestant missionary set foot in China on the 7th of September 1807. His name was Robert Morrison. He was a Presbyterian sent out under the auspices of the London Missionary Society. And except for one furlough that he was at home, he spent the next 27 years in China preaching the gospel and seeking to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, when he went, it wasn't without great opposition. Indeed, when he was going, the ship's captain or the owner of the ship, the man who was in charge anyway, was very skeptical about what Robert Morrison was doing. He said, "And so, Mr. Morrison, you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese empire?" And Morrison's reply was, "No, sir, I expect God will." And thank God that the Lord did make an impact. And Morrison baptized the first Chinese Protestant Christian, Kai Chiao, on July the 16th, 1814, which was 7 years after he went. And maybe sometimes when we look at the fruits of the harvest, Robert Morrison certainly did much. He translated the Bible into Chinese, and he started a Bible college in China. But we're told that he only baptized 10 Chinese Christians. And yet when he baptized the first convert, he prayed on that day that God, and I quote, "May he be the first fruits of a great harvest, one of millions who shall come and be saved on the day of wrath to come." And God has certainly answered that prayer. Today, when China was brought under communist rule in 1949, it is estimated there were 900,000 Chinese Christians. Today, the World Christian Database says that there are 111 million Christians in China. That's Christians in the broadest sense. Roughly 90% of them are Protestants. And a good number of that are saved people. And that would make China then, in terms of numbers, the second really biggest Christian nation in the world after the United States. The center also predicts that by the year 2050, there would be 218 million Christians in China, 16% of the population, enough to make China the world's one of the world's biggest Christian nations. We're told today that 10,000 Chinese people are coming to Christ every day. That is 70,000 every week are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, admittedly, there are those that would say that that's an overestimate, that perhaps there are 40 million Chinese Christians. But even that is a 40-fold increase from what it was when communism came in. And with communism, there was a militant atheism. Their policy is to put down every mention of God, especially Christianity. And in spite of that, there's been a 40-fold increase. Other Chinese observers say that the 111 million is a gross underestimate. And they say that there is a great movement that is taking place in China. For example, on August the 7th this year, in the issue of the Asia Times, Oswald Spengler wrote, and I quote, "I suspect that even the most enthusiastic accounts err on the downside, and that Christianity will have become a Sino-centric religion two generations from now. China may be for the 21st century what Europe was during the 8th to 11th centuries, and America has been during the past 200 years, the natural ground for mass evangelization. If this occurs, the world will change beyond our capacity to recognize it. Islam might defeat the Western Europeans simply by replacing their diminishing numbers with immigrants, but it will crumble beneath the challenge from the East," unquote. And that is startling. And we see that God is fulfilling his word. God has a plan and purpose for China, just as he has for each one of us. And so what we want to do today is celebrate the 200th anniversary of the gospel going into the land of China. I want to look at what the Bible has to say. I want to see if God has a plan and purpose for the people of China, and what we should do and what we should pray for in the face of that. And I want to challenge our hearts today, because the Bible says that we are to have a global vision. We're not just to look at those around us. We do. We so naturally must. We must look at those who are our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones. But there are multitudes out there, as it were, in the valley of decision. There are those fields that are white unto harvest. And we need laborers to go out into the harvest field and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for what we want to do today is just for a few moments learn what God is doing and what God can do in the land of China. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the plan of God for China. And the first thing we notice is that God has proclaimed his challenge. If you look in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, you have the challenge of the Lord to his people to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, 1/5 of the world's population today is Chinese. So if we're going to go into the world and preach the gospel, we've got to reach the Chinese. If there's going to be any effectiveness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today, if the gospel is going to make an impact in this world, we've got to reach the Chinese people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be reaching every region. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, Paul said, "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." In other words, the passion of the Apostle Paul was to go into the unreached regions, to go to the places where the gospel had never been preached before. And the largest area, one of the largest area of the earth occupying, I think it's the third largest as far as land territory is concerned, is China. And God has challenged us to go with the gospel to those places that have never been reached before. And we thank God for those in our fellowship who have gone to China and have sought to do their part in bringing the scriptures to the Chinese people. But there are vast fields out there. Fields that are white unto harvest. You know, I am told, I didn't experience, I'm not just that old, but I have read of the times when the Christians in Ulster very often would go down to the docks to wave the missionaries farewell as they got on the boat to sail off to the far-flung places. We don't seem to do that anymore. We perhaps would go to the plains, but there are not that many valedictory services. They've become a rarity. And yet the fields are still white unto harvest. And there is a challenge, young people, older people, there's a challenge of the fields of men and women out there that have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as God's people, need to be going out with that message to those around about us. But not only does God proclaim the challenge here, but God has prophesied fruit. Now I want you to turn to that portion of scripture in Isaiah 49. I want you to look at verse 12. It's one of the most neglected prophecies that we have in the Word of God. And here is Isaiah, way back 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Isaiah 49 and verse 12, it says this, "Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." Now notice carefully the mention of the land called Sinim. Where is the land of Sinim? Well, I'll tell you first of all that there has been a few different opinions about where Sinim is, and there has been a debate. But many people are coming to the realization now, and those that have looked at the debate are coming to understand that that is the land of China. Young's Concordance says that Sinim is a people in the Far East, the Chinese. And you will see that even from our English word, if there is a conference between the Chinese and the British, for example, you will get in the papers, it speaks of Sino-British relations. Or the word Sinophile is a person that loves the Chinese or China. Or Sinology is the study of China or the Chinese. So Sino in the dictionary is China. And you'll notice here that that was so even here. Now, word China comes from the people that sin. But in Hebrew, they don't have the ch sound. So in Hebrew, they turned it into an S. And of course, in Hebrew then, Sinim means China. Now, I read an address from the Reverend Peter Parker, a doctor who was a missionary in China, and he explained it like this, and he said, "The Chinese have been known from time immemorial by the name the Chin. Chin means a Chinaman. When they first received this appellation, cannot be determined, nor is the reason of its being given to them now known. And there's a remarkable permanency in the names as well as in the customs of the East, it is possible that they may have had it from the commencement of their history. If so, there is no improbability in supposing that the name was known to the Jews in the time of Isaiah. Solomon had opened a considerable commerce with the East. The country of Sin or Sinim may be easily supposed to have been often referred to by the foreign merchants as a land of great extent and riches, and it is not impossible that even at that early day, a part of the merchandise conveyed to the West might have come from that land." And I think that is right. And there are those that have come to the opinion and have changed their opinion, and they realize that Sinim then is China. And when I look at that, and when I see that, and I believe that it is China, and when I look at that, I want you to see that the land of China then is mentioned in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is spoken of in verse 6, "I will give thee also for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the call in the chapter to those Gentiles from the west and from the north and from the land of Sinim, then to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, up until in recent times, Christianity has resided in the north and in the west. Western Christianity and in the northern lands, that's where Christianity has resided. But now we see that God is fulfilling the prophecy of His word, and Christianity is coming in amongst the Chinese as well. And God is bringing a people from the land of Sinim. God is fulfilling His word. And not only is there that prophecy, but if you turn over to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, if you look at Malachi chapter 1 and look at verse 11, it says there that from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. So from the land of the rising of the sun, which we would normally perhaps think of as Japan, but it covers all those eastern lands, the land of the rising of the sun, God's name will be praised. And we've already said, God is fulfilling that today. 70,000 Chinese people every week are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God is bringing a mighty revival in that land. God is doing wonderful things. God is lifting them out of the darkness of communism, lift them out of the darkness of nothingness, and He's bringing them to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what men and women need today. That's what each and every one of us need today. We need to be brought into the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has a plan for China, as He has for you and He has for me. God has a plan and a purpose. And oh, that God might bring those of you that are not saved to His feet today, and that you might bow at His feet and know that He is Lord. Even as many in China will do today, they will come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is fulfilling His word. God is fulfilling His prophecies. Haven't we seen that over the last number of weeks as we've been looking at the prophecies of God's precious word? God is working in this word. Even at this present time, it might look wicked, might look as if evil prevails, but in the midst of it all, God is still on the throne. So we see the plan of God for China. But I also want us to think about the planting of the gospel in China. You see, God has not only proclaimed a challenge that we go and present the gospel, but He has provided the personnel. Now we're thinking particularly today of Robert Morrison, the first missionary in this Reformation week. We think of the first Protestant missionary to go to China. And Robert Morrison was a pioneer. He was the first. He led the foundation there. And he did a great work. Although, as we said, there were only 10 people that he baptized during his life work there. And yet, God has done so much through the foundation that he led. And we can learn a lesson there, you know, because, you know, sometimes what our lives amount to don't appear at first. You know, what we have done in our lives, we mightn't even know. Robert Morrison died without knowing the great impact that his work was going to do, the foundation that had been laid. And you know, some of us may go off this scene of time and never know until eternity what God has done through our lives. You know, we might look at the things that we do as being little. Maybe Robert Morrison thought when he looked back across his life, he had translated the scriptures, he had done his best. But maybe he thought to himself, you know, I do so little. My life amounts to so little. And yet, Christian, the little that you do for God is going to have a great harvest. Little is much when God is in it. Labour not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it when you go in Jesus' name. Despise not In the day of small things, the Bible says, though thy beginning be small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. And those that go on the outreach, we might say to ourselves, thank God for the good conversations that we do have. But you might say to ourselves, that's little. When we went out on Tuesday night to put in the leaflets, we might say, that's little. It's not going to have much an effect. But little is much when God is in it. Never despise the smallest thing that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. That little word, you don't know where that might go. That little effort that you make, you don't know what that might fulfill in the end. And Robert Morrison here, he laid the foundation. And then God raised up other great missionaries. We think of Hudson Taylor, James Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. And Hudson Taylor was born in Barnsley in England in 1832. And he was converted at the age of 15. He came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And then God began to work in his heart, and he had an experience of God in which he dedicated his life to God, saying whatever God would appoint him to do, he would do it. Unknown to him, his father had an interest in China. His father was a lay Methodist preacher. And through the reading of the book on China, the thoughts of the young Taylor were drawn towards that land. And eventually in 1853, he went to China to preach the gospel. He was only 21. He was under the auspices of the Chinese Evangelization Society. And his work was largely in a place called Ningbo. But it wasn't easy. Even when he went, there were storms on the journey. There were miraculous deliverances when he came there. And his 5.5 month journey to China was certainly a very eventful one. And then when he got there, there was rebellion in Shanghai. And there was fires, and there was famine, and there were fearsome circumstances that he had to battle on his knees. And yet, as God began to work, there were souls saved. He married a wife in China. And God began to put it in the heart of Hudson Taylor for the inland regions of China. At that time, all the missionaries were round the rivers. But there was a man in one of the Baptist magazines that challenged Hudson Taylor to write an article about the needs in China. And as Hudson Taylor researched for the article, he began to think about the inland regions and about the places that hadn't been reached. Now you think about that man who commissioned Hudson Taylor to write an article. Little did he know the effects of what he would do. But Hudson Taylor was challenged about inland China to the people that had never heard, the millions of people in inland China that had never heard about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he was home, he opened an account, a bank account for £10 in the name of the China Inland Mission. £10 is all that he had. But he went in faith. He had faith. And he prayed that God would send out 24. And next May the 24 sailed. And then he asked God for 70 more. And the 70 more sailed. And then eventually there was 100, another 100. And then there were 800 missionaries all across China. Why? Because Hudson Taylor believed God. You know, that's another thing that we've lost today. Faith in God. We don't live, you know what we have? We have it too easy today. We don't live on our knees. We don't live by faith. We don't know what God can do because we want to work it all out ourselves. But God can do mighty things. Started off with £10 in an account, and yet God sent 800 missionaries out across that land and brought in the money because Hudson Taylor had faith. And God supplied the need. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose for China. God has a plan and a purpose for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ go throughout all the world. We think of other famous missionaries. We think of Gladys Aylward, who went in the 1930s. And she had been turned down by the China Inland Mission. They still thought she could never be a missionary. But she was determined. And so she got on a train across Russia to China. Well, that wasn't easy. And she helped a missionary there, Agnes Lawson, found an inn. And in 1938 she became famous because when the region was invaded by the Japanese, she saved 94 children and brought them across the mountains. And of course that has been immortalized in a movie, a Hollywood movie. It was on actually yesterday. I actually saw the advertisement for it. We think of Jonathan Goforth and C.T. Studd. And we think of how C.T. Studd left a promising career. He was, his father was rich. He had an inheritance, but he spent all his inheritance getting the gospel out. He was an England cricketer, but left all that promising career to go forth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something about those missionaries, men and women today? They went out, and it was not easy. I read about or heard about another. It was actually Jamaica. And when the missionaries went out to Jamaica in those days, they understood that of every 10 of them, 3 would be dead in a year. Of the others, 3 more would be dead in another, or maybe it was the next 6 actually, would be dead in the next 3 years. And the one who was left of the great constitution, who was able to stand the rigors, would be dead in 10 years. So the missionaries that went in those days went facing death. They really went knowing they would die. But they went because they had a desire to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's wrong with us today? We'd hardly go down the street to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd hardly want to put ourselves out to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people went facing death, knowing perhaps that they would die. And that is only but right, because the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Where is that attitude in my heart and in your heart? Where is that attitude that counts everything, everything, but loss? Paul said that we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Those missionaries were instrumental in seeing souls saved. They stood up against the opium trade and the evils of society. The missionaries founded the Anti-Opium League and all sorts of things. They were instrumental in doing such good in the land of China and across the world. We need missionaries still. So we see the plan of God for China, and we see the planting of the gospel in China. But then there's one more thing I want us to think about before we close, and that is the prayer we have for China. Now, you mightn't be able to go to China. You mightn't be able to go to Cambodia. You mightn't be able to go to Nepal. You mightn't be able to go to Burma. But there's one thing that we can do, and that is we can pray if we can't go. Maybe God wants you to go, and if God wants you to go, you go. But if not, we can pray. And what is it that we can pray for? Well, we can pray that God will save precious souls. It is vital that God's salvation come to men and women. That's not only so in Northern Ireland, but it's true in China and across the world. Men and women need the soul-transforming experience of the new birth. They need to be born again of the Spirit of God. The Bible speaks of the joy that there is in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Oh, that you might be the one who comes today in this place. But across the world, we need to pray that God will continue to work in China and save precious souls. But then also we need to pray for our fellow Christians in China. The Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the word, the law of Christ." It is a fact that China of recent days has seen church growth of an order that has not been seen anywhere else in the world ever. Surprisingly, the communist regime has added to the, has helped the church growth because they have put down religious superstition. But they're seeing today in China church growth of an order that has not been seen in the history of the world ever. That's what God is doing. You think that the gospel is ineffective today? You think that we need to bring in new measures today in order to further the gospel? God is still on the throne. But there are millions more. Even we said that when, if that is what is predicted comes to pass, that there's 218 million Christians in China, it'll only be 16% of the Chinese population. There are 60 million members of the Chinese Communist Party today. Those are the top dogs in Chinese society. There are many of them who secretly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the opposition. But we need to pray that God will step in and bring many more out of communism into the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with great revival, there comes great suffering. And we need to pray for the Chinese who are under persecution today. That's another, there are dangers that are being faced in Chinese society today. Many of them have been harassed by the government. They are severely under-resourced. And even though there are many Bibles being brought into the country now, many of the Christians have no access to the Scriptures. And therefore, because they have no access to the Scriptures, and because church leaders are scarce and being arrested, there is doctrinal eccentricity growing up among them. They have strange notions because they haven't the Bible to read. These strange notions are coming in and they're being left open to the cults who come in with their strange notions. So we need to pray that they'll get the Bible. The Bible, you see, is the great bulwark against heresy. When you have the Bible, when you read the Bible, it brings you to the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why when the Reformation came, it was such a dramatic movement because people had the access to the Bible that was shut up before. They couldn't read the Bible. In fact, they were forbidden to read the Bible. But when people begin to read the Scriptures, the light begins to dawn in their hearts. And I say to you today, get the Scriptures and read the Scriptures. Those of you that are not saved and are meeting today, read the Bible and let the light of the Gospel, the light of the Scriptures, dawn upon your heart and in your mind. I challenge you to read the Bible. Read the Bible. And we need to pray that the Bible will be got into the hand of these Chinese Christians. We need also to pray for the young people. Because it is forbidden in China to teach about God to young people in schools or in Sunday schools. And so the Chinese church is at a loss to know what they can do. How can they reach their young people? You see, it is vital to reach the young people. It is vital to get our young people under the sounds of the Word of God. And we need our young people schooled in the things of God. And in China, there's a need because they're forbidden to teach about God or the things of God to the young people. That's one of the dangers that is facing the church. Then there's another danger. The Communist Party is becoming worried by the growth of Christianity. The government has tried to make churches that are loyal to the Communist Party. And many, many leaders have compromised in order to obey the rules. And they're forbidden to pray for the sick. They're forbidden to say that Jesus is coming again. They're forbidden to say all these things. But there are those that have stayed outside, and we need to pray for those that have taken the stand. But the Communist Party is becoming very concerned because the Olympic Games are coming up now within less than a year. And they know that there are plans for the evangelization of China during the Olympic Games. And now, even though there are Bibles coming in, even in places where there were Bibles, now Christians in China are reporting a shortage of Bibles. They're obviously being taken away. They are being confiscated. The authorities are finding the Bibles, and now there's a shortage of Bibles again in the country. And not only that, but there is a campaign by the government to drive out. There are 100 foreign Christian workers that have been expelled from China in the last little while. That is more than in the last 50 years. So they're driving out. They're seeking to clamp down on the gospel. And we need to pray that God will open the doors and that God will put His hand upon these people. The Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens. We're not just looking at the here. The Church of Jesus Christ is across the world. There are those that are facing death for the gospel today. They are facing the torture of their bodies. They're facing all sorts of stringent measures being put upon their families, upon their churches. But they're standing for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, having done all to stand. The Bible says they were clad in the armor of God, put on the whole armor of God, and were to stand, having done all to stand. And I challenge each one of us here today, we need to stand. You need to stand. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. God has a plan and God has a purpose. We have seen it here in Isaiah 49. God has a plan for the Chinese people. God is fulfilling the plan. God is bringing multitudes in spite of communism, in spite of militant atheism, in spite of all that the devil can throw and has thrown at that land and the persecution. God is working. God is still on the throne. And we need to remember them in the place of prayer. Let us pray, child of God, for those that are still persecuted. And those of you that are not saved, you need the same Savior as the people in China need. You come to the cross, you come to the Savior, and you be counted in amongst those who are the saved of God today. Come to the Savior and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.